Matt mentioned that he missed you guys being close, but with the text we have this morning, I wanted you to be as far away from me as I could get you. And I am currently standing where the modesty rail used to be. So I've like backed up just even a little bit further more. Genesis 7 is where we're going to be. If you don't want your kids in here, now's the time if you want to send them up to the nursery. There's volunteers ready for them in there. But really, I want to just pray and then just dive in and tackle this text that, in all honesty, has given me fits. Is probably the hardest text I've had to wrestle with since I've started preparing sermons and lessons for youth was this week with this text. So let's pray, and then we'll just lean into the Lord together. God, thank you for today. Thank you that we do get to gather together here. God, I do thank you that we can come and we can update our room and we can continue to take care and steward the things that you have given us, like this building. God, I pray, and I thank you for Matt for bringing him to us and having him lead us in songs that draw our hearts and that draw our minds to you. And now, God, as we turn to your word, I pray that your word would bring life to our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would refresh us, and God, that you would help us to see that this passage, God, all of your word, but especially Genesis 17 that we're about to dive into, is so much depth and so much meat and so many things that we could just spend hours and hours digging into. God, that's you revealing yourself to us. Help us to know you better. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations from an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations." I know that's a lot, but I wanted to get all of that together. So we've seen, this is the third time now in Genesis that God has talked to Abraham. Abraham now, we get to call him Abraham. Abraham now, about this covenant that God is promising him. And the covenant has three parts. God promises Abraham land, he promises him seed or an heir that's going to go past him, and then he promises him this idea of blessings and curses. You've been blessed to bless others. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And in Genesis 15, what we saw was God has Abraham fall asleep. And the animals that he had set up to cut this covenant with Abraham with, that God walks in between the animals while Abraham is sleeping. And so what it tells us and what we saw was that God has committed to keeping his covenant with Abraham and his offspring, not based upon Abraham's obedience, but based upon God's faithfulness to keep his promises. And then last week in verse 16, what we saw is immediately after that, Abraham and Sarah and Hagar get involved in this real weird love triangle. And there's a struggle. And it's really, Abraham and Sarah seem to really be struggling with one aspect of the covenant. It's this the aspect of seed, this aspect of having an heir that's going to come from Sarah. And so what we see in Genesis 16 is they do absolutely everything within their power to try to take control from the Lord. And what we saw at the end of it is it doesn't end resolved. Even with Sarah, mad at Hagar, and mad at Abram. Abram doesn't know what to do with Sarah, and he's trying to figure out with Hagar. Hagar's mad at Sarah and Abram. It's just this weird mess that they've got themselves into. And so chapter 16 ends by saying Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. You know, like our chapter numbers, our verse numbers, and our titles, those are not in the original text. So if we just read the next verse right after that, it says Abram was 99 years old. So all of a sudden, there's 13 years just like that, this gap that comes up. And we see Abraham is 99, almost 100 years old. And there's still this unresolved tension between him and Sarah and Hagar, but at this point, it's kind of calmed down now. It's just one of those family things that everybody knows about, but don't ever talk about it with each other. That's right. And I love what God does. God shows up and he calls himself a name he hasn't called himself in all of the Bible yet. Up to this point, God has referred to himself as Yahweh, Jehovah. He's referred to those things. But when God shows up here, he calls himself God Almighty, which is El Shaddai. Every time God calls himself that, it's God doing something with the covenant, something with his promise, where God is going, I am God Almighty. I'm going to make this work. You may have doubts and not see it, but I am God Almighty. I am going to make this work. There's no one that is more mighty than God. And God tells Abram to do two things: walk before him and be blameless. Blameless doesn't mean sinless. It means be whole, be complete, be totally sold out for me. Now, we've been reading through Genesis, right? We've been walking through it verse by verse and book by book. So if we're careful readers, those two things draw our mind back to two other characters in the Old Testament. Two other characters that God has told to walk with me and be blameless: Adam and Noah. And so immediately, right off the bat, what we see here is El Shaddai, God Almighty, is now saying, Abraham, you're going to be like Adam and like Noah. I need to mow my yard. Adam and Noah. And I'm going to make this covenant with you that I've been promising for years. I know it's been 13 years since the whole Ishmael thing, but you're going to be these pivotal marks, these anchor points in the Old Testament, where man is going to look back and see this is a prominent place where God reveals himself. You're going to be in the same light as those two guys. And so God tells Abram, I'm going to multiply you greatly. And I love Abram's response. Fall flat on his face and worship God. And God, when he's laying on his face, God says, in fact, here's what I'm going to do. Your name is Abram, which means father. I'm going to change your name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude of nations. And God uses covenant. I don't know if when you read it, if you caught it over and over and over again, the word covenant just kept coming back up and back up and back up. This promise that God is making with him. And he tells Abraham, this covenant that I'm making with you, it isn't some temporary thing that's going to fade away. This is an everlasting covenant. And at the heart of this covenant that God makes with Abraham, like the result of the covenant is the land and the seed and the blessing and the cursing language, but the heart of the covenant that God makes with Abraham is that I will be your God. El Shaddai, God Almighty, is promising to Abraham, this 99-year-old man whose wife can't bear him children, that he will be his God. God has all of the people in all of history that he could have done this with. And he chooses Abraham. He doesn't pick Pharaoh in Egypt. He doesn't pick Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He doesn't pick Assyria. He doesn't pick anybody from these great world powers. He picks this nomad who's living as a sojourner in a land that he's told he'll have, but he doesn't have right now. He's told he'll have kids, but he doesn't have kids right now. He's 99 years old. His wife is 90. Like, what does Abraham have to offer that would seem to be better for God to pick Abraham than anybody else? And the reality is, when we come to this, it's not about how great Abraham is. It's about how great the God who picks Abraham makes him to be. God takes this old man and shows how great God is by using him. Verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner that is not of your, who is not of your offspring, but he who is born in your house and who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any circumcised male who is not uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant. This is where it gets PG-13. I didn't realize this until I studied it this week, how important and how much Scripture weighs into this idea of circumcision. And so we have God saying, I'm going to be your God. That's the covenant, right? That's what the covenant is built on. I'm going to be your God. And because I'm going to be your God, here's land that you're promised, here's seed, these heirs, these offspring, and then these blessing and cursing languages. Now, throughout the Bible, God gives signs for covenants. We saw this with Noah. The sign of the covenant God makes with Noah is this rainbow that's up in the sky saying God's not going to destroy the world by a flood the same way. And so now God covenants with Abraham, and Abram's like, why can't I get the rainbow? Instead, God says, the sign of the covenant is circumcision. Every male among you, slave, worker, nephew, those who are within your house need to be circumcised. We do a huge disservice to so much of what the Bible says because it's kind of an awkward topic. And so we skip over it as quickly as we can to get to the other passages of Scripture that are a little bit more comfortable. So let me just bluntly make sure everybody knows what circumcision is, and then we're going to walk through the implications. Circumcision is cutting off the foreskin of the male penis. This was a major practice of almost a lot of the nations that were around Israel at this time. The pharaohs in Egypt were circumcising their males, but it was done different. Young men who were 13, 14, growing into adulthood would be circumcised to show that they had gone from boys to men. But what we see God doing here is something completely different. You're not a man when you're 8 days old. It's something completely different that God is doing. 8 days old, you become circumcised. It's not about going from being a boy to a man. This is about saying, I belong to this covenant family. And if they would not get circumcised, they would be cut off from the covenant family. This is a play on words. If you won't get cut, then you're going to be cut off. Nobody's cross-stitching this on Hobby Lobby pillows, are they? If we think to the New Testament and we move forward, so much of the Jewish identity, of the identity of Israel, is as people who have been circumcised, and then everybody else is the uncircumcised. And so what God is saying is, I'm covenanting with you, Abram. I'm going to be your God. And those who are going to be in this family are going to have this sign of the covenant, which signifies the cutting away of sin and casting it aside and coming into this family. But remember, this was like mind-blowing to me when I realized it this week. This is an important, like, it's always, in my mind, I was like, why circumcision? That's such a weird thing. Noah got a rainbow and Abram gets circumcised. That's such a weird sign. Why does this matter? Because Abram and Sarah were struggling, trying to take into their own hands this idea of they wanted an heir. And so the body part that is circumcised is directly related to what they're struggling with. Ishmael was born to Abraham before he was circumcised. But you know the son that comes after the circumcision? It's Isaac, the one the covenantal line goes through. There's something tangible here. There's something that grips us with this when we think about it. It's not comfortable, but there's some correlation here that we need to see. We also can see that circumcision is a one-time thing, right? It doesn't happen twice. It's once. That's it. There's no going back on it. You can't be re-uncircumcised. You're uncircumcised and boom, it's over. That's it. It's done. And so what this covenant-making God who's saying, I am your God, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty, is telling 99-year-old Abraham is your wife's going to have a child, you're going to come later, but you're going to get circumcised at 99 years old, which is also another part of this that we need to think through. And so what we see is God's not making a new covenant with Abraham. He is continually revealing himself in new ways through these covenants. And we get to this one where God's saying, I see your struggle with infertility. I see that you and Sarai are struggling with this, that you've got Hagar now looped into this love triangle with you. Let me just tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to covenant with you again. I'm going to reestablish this covenant, and the sign I'm going to give to you is to remind you that I am El Shaddai who can do this, so that even though you're 99 years old and your wife is 90 years old, I promised you a son by Sarah. That's who I'm going to give it to you with. And that I will be your God is an everlasting promise to Abraham's seed. And so what God is saying is, if you want to be in this covenant family where I am this family's God, you are not saved by circumcision. You are saved by faith. We saw that in Genesis 15, where Abraham's faith counted him as righteousness. But those who have faith in that God have the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. Verse 15. And God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall call her name, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. And I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And then Abram fell on his face and laughed. And said to himself, shall a son be born to a man who is 100 years old, and Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So God changes Abram's name to Abraham, and now God looks at Sarai and changes Sarai's name to Sarah. Hers is interesting. Sarai and Sarah both mean princess. Sarai is looking back at her royal heritage. You're a princess because your dad was royalty. Sarah is calling her princess, looking ahead at who her descendants will be. It's God saying, stop living in the past. And so God's making it clear here, extremely clear. Yes, I know Sarah is 90 years old, but I'm also El Shaddai, God Almighty, and she's going to be the one who's going to bear you a child, Abraham. I can't imagine what it was like in the clinic when they walked in. And Abraham falls on his face, laughing. I am 100, God. I'm almost as old as you. Just kidding. Sarah's 90. It's one thing for a 99-year-old man to get a woman pregnant. It's another thing for a 90-year-old woman to be impregnated, who has never conceived kids. This is before birth control. She'd never had kids before, and God is saying, no, she's going to be the one who's going to bear this seed. I get Abraham's response. It's not what he should do, but I get the response of laughing, and so God says, you laugh, that's funny. You'll name your child Laugh. That's what Isaac means. And you're going to have this child in a year. And it's with Isaac that I'm going to establish this everlasting covenant that I will be your God. And Abraham begs him. He says, well, don't forget Ishmael. Because remember, Ishmael means God hears. And God says, I have heard you. Ishmael's going to have a lot of descendants. He's going to have all of these people. He's going to have all these kids. Nations are going to come from Ishmael. There's a whole lot of stuff we can trace. And what we'll see is a lot of Ishmael's descendants are thorns in the side of Israel throughout the Old Testament. And just as a side note for free, we don't have time to dive into it. This is where Islam branches from Christianity. Islam traces Ishmael and say he's the one who buries the covenant instead of Isaac, which God clearly says here. And so God says, no, it's Sarah, your wife, who's going to bear this covenant child, Isaac, and Isaac is the one that I'm going to carry these things through. Verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham, and then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. And God said to him, as God said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. On that very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. What a day. See, what we've seen up to this point, and it's easy to forget about in the story, is God says, here's the covenant, I'm establishing it with you, I will be your God, you're going to have these things, your name's now Abraham, father of a multitude, that's going to happen for you, Sarah, your wife's now, Sarah is now Sarah, she's a princess, there's going to be royalty that's going to come from your line, you need to have this sign of the covenant, this circumcision, but Abraham has yet to do it. It's just been God talking to Abraham, and so when God leaves, when he had finished talking to him, what we see is that very day Abraham goes and all of the men that are within his family are circumcised, including Ishmael. Abraham's left with a choice. Is he going to obey God or disobey God? And he quickly obeys. 99 years old for this painful and bloody ceremony. What's clear is Abraham trusts God. I'm sure there's still some doubts that linger about Sarah having children, but Abraham is trusting El Shaddai. He's obedient. So the question we come to with this text is, that's how you enter into this covenant family, is through circumcision. Well, what about now? Is this what the new member class is about? No, it's not. How do we enter into this covenant family that God has created on earth? The gospel. That Jesus died in my place on the cross is central to this covenantal relationship that God is making. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant that sin is being cut off and cast aside so that you can enter into a covenant relationship with this family. Circumcision was a sign that you had repented and that you had believed in God and that God had saved you from yourself. It wasn't what saved. It was a sign that you had salvific faith in God. Do you know, in Acts, the early church, after Jesus has ascended into heaven and Peter is preaching, all of a sudden, all of these Gentiles are saved. And guess what? They're not circumcised. So one of the earliest arguments in all of the church is, they've been saved. Do we need to circumcise them or not? Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. Is it blessing then that only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Do you see what the Bible is getting at? Do you see what God is doing? That this entrance into the covenant family, that circumcision was a sign of this faith. It wasn't what saved, But saved was this trust, this belief, this repentance in turning to God. That works are never enough for us. So what about now? What is the sign of the covenant now? How do we enter into this family of faith, this covenantal family? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus does not say, go out and circumcise all the heathens. What he says is, go make disciples. That entrance into this family is not about this external sign of the flesh. Paul talks in other places about how the circumcision of the flesh is really what we need to get at is the circumcision of the heart. What we really need is to look and recognize that our faith now is in Jesus. That's how we're saved. So how do we make disciples? We baptize and we teach those who've been baptized. So baptism in the new covenant replaces circumcision. Baptism is the sign. It's how we show that we're members of the covenant family. It's how we say, I am no longer walking with the world, now I'm walking with the Lord, and because of this, I'm going to join in this covenant family through baptism. This is why certain branches of Christianity will sprinkle infants for baptism, because it's correlated with circumcision. Now, we don't do that because we believe the Bible and we're Baptist. Amen? But in the New Testament, do you know there's no command to ever baptize an unbeliever? There's no example of an unbeliever ever being baptized, no matter their age. Over and over, what we see then is this covenant sign, this baptism, this entering into the covenant family is for believers. So you believe in Jesus, and then you're baptized. It doesn't save us, just like circumcision didn't save, but it's a sign that we have faith in God, and God has saved us. So those who are saved get baptized, but baptism isn't what saves us. It shows the local church that you're now joining, that you're a member with them, that you're going to come and you expect to be discipled and taught by that church. And in return, you're going to dive in with the church and teach and disciple and evangelize others. And ultimately, all of this takes place because we recognize that Jesus took our sin. And if Jesus takes our sin, then he imputes to us, he credits us with his righteousness. So we're Christians. Brothers and sisters, that's the gospel. That's the good news that saves. That's the good news that sustains. So here's kind of, as I end this, here's kind of how my mind got to thinking about this passage. Because, it was just there's stuff in here that was just, honestly, a theological beatdown this week. I called friends and I was like, what does this mean? And they had to call other friends. I mean, it was rough. But what I got to thinking about in this passage is you're circumcised when you're 8 days old. And it's everybody in the house, whether you have faith in God or not. And so one of the things that we see having to take place, and we see this with the Pharisees later on when Jesus rolls around, is you have people who have the sign of the covenant, who claim to be in the covenantal family, but actually are not in it whatsoever. They look the part on the outside, but on the inside, their hearts are not changed and they don't love the Lord. They have the sign of the covenant, but they're missing the promise that I will be your God. And then I think about our church. And I think about churches around us. And I think about our part of the world in West Texas, where so often what we say and like how we treat people is like, well, they're a good person. They're probably a believer in Jesus Christ. That's not what saves, brothers and sisters. And I have this genuine hurting and this genuine longing in our community, because I believe there are a lot of people who were baptized, whether at a young age or older or whenever, but they were baptized as a way to show that they're wanting to get their life right with God. And it wasn't a baptism of I've repented and believed in Jesus. It's I want to do better. That's not the gospel. And so I'm afraid we have people all around us that walk around that have the external signs of the covenant, that call themselves Christians. They've got the bumper sticker of the Christian fish eating the Darwin fish, and we're like, yes, that's it. When in reality, they have no gospel. Sure, they've been baptized, but there's no faith there. My brother, sister, if that's you, let's talk. Like, this is too important for us to miss. And it's too important for us to assume. If we're an actual covenantal family of believers here, then we should know each other enough to know each other's hearts in those things and love each other enough to do those things. And if that's the case, if we're genuine believers in Jesus Christ and he has loved us because we love because he's first loved us, then our love for our community, our love for our neighbors ought to extend out beyond that, to have some difficult conversations where we ask, listen, are you a believer? What does this mean? What is the gospel to you? It's too dangerous to assume. Because where the gospel is assumed, it quickly is lost. So maybe for you, you're thinking about this, and maybe it's your own story. I don't know. Or you recognize that faith, maybe you're a believer now, but that faith came later on. You got baptized young, and you just didn't realize what it meant. Like, that's not with the Bible. Like, we baptize believers. That's what Scripture says. And maybe for you, it's not that. Maybe for you, it's that you're just not a believer. You don't know who Jesus is. You live a life that looks like it is, but you're in your heart, you know that you don't believe the things that you profess to say. Can I lovingly just say, your life will be filled with trying to chase joy. You'll chase what you think makes you happy. You'll chase what you think makes you fulfilled. And as soon as you get it, you will find that it's unfulfilling and it's unjoyful. So you'll chase after the next thing. And all of life is just this endless chase and chase and chase that's never fulfilled. Can I give you the solution to this? Stop running from the Lord. Repent and believe in Jesus. And God promises that he will save. You can enter into this covenant family through faith. Let's talk. We'll get you to the next steps. Baptism is important. It isn't what saves, but it is important. And let me just tell you, we have a heater for our baptistry, and it's awesome. And for others, maybe there's something else that's going on that stirs up within this passage. Maybe the Lord's dealing with you in a different way and raising up different issues or different concerns or different things that I'm not aware of. Here's what I can promise. It always begins and it always ends with the gospel. That whatever it is, Jesus is enough. That whatever it is, his shed blood on the cross is enough. That whatever it is, his imputed righteousness to you is enough. That whatever it is, it's enough for you, and it's enough for me, and it's enough to save you from certain death. It's enough to save me from certain death. It's enough to save you and me to himself for a completed life. It's enough to sustain you. It's enough to sustain me in everyday walk. Like, the gospel is enough. So often when I look at my life and I look at the times I'm struggling or I'm messing or I'm hurting things, what ends up happening in my life is I've taken this gospel and I say it's enough, except for when I begin doubting or fearful of certain things. And then I try to add things onto it to make myself feel better or to make myself feel more secure or to make myself feel like I have it all together. And what the Bible repeatedly says over and over and over again is it's not adding those things to life that makes you saved. It's not faith plus circumcision. It's not faith plus baptism. It's faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And the rest of our lives, if we're believers, is learning how to cast away those things that we continually try to add on. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is enough. Let's rest in that finished work in all of our life. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, I thank you for hard passages. for passages that, for me personally, that stretch me, that grow me, that leave me up late at nights on days when it should be done, that God leave me having to trust you and to lean into you more. God, I thank you that your word is so deep and so wide and so long and so just massive, so dense, that I can't come to the end of it. But God, I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in these ways. God, I thank you for Genesis 17. God, where you choose people who have no value to you. Abraham doesn't add anything to you. You're God Almighty. You're El Shaddai. Sarai doesn't add anything to you. You're El Shaddai. But God, you use them. And God, I trust that you can use us this morning too. God, I thank you for baptism and for the beautiful picture that it is. I thank you for church membership and the beautiful picture that it is. I thank you for a church family that is that, God. It's a family. God, I thank you that Jesus is enough. Whatever we're wrestling with, whatever we have going on, Jesus is enough. Help us to realize that this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.